You should find a bullet. You should find an outline in your bulletin, the top of which should say "Previous Battle Experience." From Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through chapter 3, verse 6. Previous battle experience. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, this is Your Word that we're about to consider, and we understand that You always speak through Your Word. You speak clearly and loudly and straight to our hearts. And we're convicted of our sins and we're challenged to live a life that is different than those of the world. We have a different master. And we seek to serve Jesus Christ in every way. And we fall short of that goal. But even so, we strive to follow, to change our own lives so that they would conform to that of Jesus Christ. So help us in these moments, we pray, through the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On April 18th, 1942, Army Corporal Jacob DeShazer boarded a plane with his pilot, Lieutenant William Farrow, and a co-pilot, navigator, and rear gunner. Their mission was to bomb Tokyo and its surrounding cities. When their mission was accomplished, they were to land on the shores of enemy territory and elude the opposing forces as they waited for further instructions. The bombing was a success, but they never received word as where to land. With fuel running low, Lieutenant Farrow gave the order for all on board to jump. DeShazer made a safe landing and was taken prisoner by 10 Japanese soldiers shortly thereafter. Though his life was spared, he was tortured ruthlessly before being placed into solitary confinement at a filthy prison camp. DeShazer remained in captivity for almost 2 years, struggling with starvation and illness. After one of his fellow prisoners died of dysentery, Japanese authorities increased rations of food and allowed prisoners to have reading material, including the Bible. Because there was only one Bible, DeShazer had to wait 6 months to get his turn with it. Finally, when his turn came, DeShazer read the scriptures over and over again. Though raised in a Christian home, he had never accepted Christ. On the final day he was allowed to have the Bible, he read Romans 10:9 once more, confessed his belief in Christ, and begged for forgiveness. DeShazer had been converted to a follower of Christ. Immediately he realized this demanded changes in his life, both while in the prison camp and beyond, should he ever be released. In an article about his life in Christianity Today, he shares what happens next. He says, bad habits and attitudes don't just go away when a person accepts Christ. One day after the exercise period, DeShazer's guard hurried him toward his cell, shoved him inside, slamming the door on DeShazer's foot. Instead of opening the door, the guard kicked the prisoner's foot with his hobnailed boots. The Shazzer desperately pushed the door until he could free his foot. His mind blazed with rage. However, Jesus' words came to him, "Love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despisefully use you." Nursing his foot, the Shazzer wished for a while his mind would go blank. Instead, all the scripture God had helped him memorize flooded his mind. Calming down, he decided, "God commanded me to love. What a wonderful world it would be if we all tried to love one another. I'll try." The next morning was the test. The Shazzer greeted the guard, the same guard, respectfully in Japanese. The guard gave him a puzzled look and said nothing. Every morning, the prisoner offered friendly greetings and received no response. Then one morning, the guard walked straight to the Shazzer's cell and spoke to him through the door. He was smiling. The Shazzer asked about his family. From that time on, the guard treated him with respect and kindness. Once even, he brought him a boiled sweet potato. Another time, he slipped the Shazzer figs and candy. And the story is long. It goes on to say that the Shazzer would return to Japan later in his life and became a missionary to the Japanese people. I don't think there's a better story for Memorial Day. And what I tried to find was a good text, and the Bible doesn't directly address Memorial Day, but this is my shot, okay? From Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We read that at the beginning, and I'll just summarize for time's sake. There's a disobedience that Israel experiences here at the beginning of the book of Judges. And because of that disobedience, as I read at the beginning of the service, the deal was this, essentially. The angel of the Lord said to Israel, "I will never break my covenant with you." That was his part of the deal, okay? My covenant with you, it just remains true. It remains in effect. And he said this, though, you have a responsibility, talking to Israel, and he said, as the people of God, you have a responsibility that you should not make a covenant with the people of this land. But you shall break down their altars. That was the deal, okay? You know, he's not going to break his covenant with Israel. And Israel was to break down the altars of the false gods in that region in those days. And they were not to make covenants with people of that land. But here's the deal, like, yet you have disobeyed your side of the bargain here. Why have you done this, he says. Therefore, the consequence of that disobedience was, I'm not going to drive out the nations as I had been doing. You remember, there was this promised land. They were freed from Egypt. There was a promised land they were going to. And at the beginning, you had Moses and Joshua, and they were just taking over this land, and the Lord was giving it over to them. But the angel of the Lord here in Judges chapter 2 reveals the fact that there's going to be a change. I'm not going to drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides. Their gods will be a snare to you. So things are going to change, and it's because of your disobedience. It's not because I'm breaking my covenant with you. It's not I'm breaking my side of the covenant. It's you haven't kept up your end of the deal. And that's the issue. And we can see in Judges chapter 2, verse 6, Joshua dismissed the Israelites. And they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. And the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance. After that, a whole generation had been gathered. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals, which are the false gods. They forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baals and Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to the raiders who plundered them and sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. As he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. You remember one of the things we find earlier in the Bible, in the law, is that the people are instructed to always tell the next generation what God did, right? Tell of God's wonders. Tell what God did in Egypt. And tell the generation after you what God did for you. Well, here's what happened. It says right here that these people, this next generation, they didn't serve the Lord. They were unaware of the things that God did in Egypt for Israel. They were just unaware. So they continued to serve the gods, the various gods of the peoples around them, which were all false gods. So there's this disobedience that's a factor. There's another generation now that is unaware of what God did. And it's interesting to me that the Lord then raises up judges, which I'm calling some leaders. And this is in verse 16. They saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Yet they did not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, all the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt of those than their fathers. Following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And I thought, well, doesn't that speak to today? It's like, do you know anyone who refuses to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways? He says, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do with my life. I'm just going to serve who I want to serve. I'm not going to worry about serving the one true God. So for the sake of the leaders, they had victory. The judges, but they quickly turned away from the leaders. Those old habits are hard to break, right? You just keep going back to the same thing you struggled with years ago. It's just easier. But this last part is really what I want to focus on. There's a testing that happens. And this begins in Judges chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down with their fathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use those nations as a test for Israel to see whether they keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had not allowed those nations, the Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hand of Joshua. It's so important. It's not that the Lord was taken by surprise, like, oh no, this new generation, they don't respect me. They don't care for my laws. They're just disobeying. They're evil. They're stubborn. It's not like that surprised him and he said, well, what do I do now? No, he sees the end from the beginning. He already knows. And we can say, well, and the people might have wondered, okay, why didn't the Lord drive the rest of these nations out? Why couldn't Joshua have just taken all the other distractions away? Well, it clearly just says, this was a test. You know, can the Lord instantly just change my financial situation? Yeah. Can he instantly impart knowledge to me through a supernatural way so that I can now perform brain surgery? Yeah. But you don't want me trying. But if I say that to you, don't believe me, you know. But understand, can the Lord do all these miraculous things? Yes, he can. Can the Lord just remove in one second all the evil that exists in the world? Yes. And we might pray, well, please do it. Please, it's too much. There's too much evil. There's too much wrong out there. There's too much temptation for young people. You know, the internet is filled with all kinds of good and all kinds of bad. And you're faced with a choice. You have to make a personal choice. You know, he could wipe out all the choices we have to make. But then, are we really choosing to serve God? Or has it just become mechanical? He's taken away all the evil. Now I can only choose good. That's a mechanical response. God doesn't want a mechanical love from his people. So he gives them, I believe, this test. These other nations are wicked. They serve false gods. They're all around Israel, surrounding them, essentially. It's a test. And the Lord is going to sit back now. What will they do? Will they serve me? Will they walk in the way their forefathers walked? Or will they just turn to other gods? Because just because the previous generation got it right, the choice remains for the next generation. Just because I'm a pastor, it's not guaranteeing anything for my kids. I mean, they have quite an advantage, right? But they still have to make a choice. Am I going to serve Jesus Christ or not? It's up to them. I can try to force them in that way, but it might not work out good. That might be when the kid just goes so far the other way because he just feels like, you know, you can't force me into this. It has to be his own or her own decision. And now we come to previous battle experience. These are the nations, in Judges chapter 3, verse 1, these are the nations the Lord left to test Israel. To test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had no previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in Lebanon, in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which He had given to their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage. They gave them their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Now this is where I don't know if it's helpful or not, but I tried to tie it into Memorial Day. What was the whole issue here? These people had no previous battle experience. So the Lord leaves these nations existing, as we already saw, as a test. But as chapter 3 reveals to us, for the sake of experience. Now, there's something about this. There's something about this, and we recognize this in leadership. If you have a large company, are you going to take some kid at a fresh out of college and throw him in there at CEO? You can try that, and it may work. The kid may be really gifted. He or she may be just top of the charts. May come out of Stanford and is just top of the charts of everything, and is able to lead that successfully. Usually not, though. Usually we go for, if I could use the term that the text uses, previous battle experience. You want somebody who's been through the battles, right? You want someone who's got some experience, and that only comes with time. It only comes with time. When I was young, I didn't have experience. If you want to count from when I graduated till now, when I graduated high school, I've got about 20 years of experience under my belt in the working world, right? As a machinist, as a grinder, and I can do okay. But what I always want to look for is someone who's got 40 years of experience. I actually like to talk to those people because, wow. You know, it's that wow moment. Like, you know, I've been trying this and it's not working. Well, you know, go find the guy who's been there 40 years and ask him what he thinks. He's gonna, if he's nice, he'll tell you. You're doing it all wrong. If you're approaching this in the wrong way, here's some advice. It's golden. It's golden. He's got previous battle experience. He's faced this problem that I'm facing probably 25 times or more. He knows what to do. He knows the solution. And, I so appreciate you guys who have served. And literally, you guys have previous battle experience. You've actually been in the battle. And if not, you've at least been trained for battle, which is a whole lot more than I ever got in that sense, in the sense of warfare. Okay? But what I recognize, though, is the battles in life I don't think ever stop. Right? They're just different. You may have been on a literal battlefield. People are getting killed all around. I can't relate personally, but you know, that's one kind of battle. You may have got a diagnosis from the doctor, and it's not good. And that's another kind of battle. You know, you may be struggling in school. And that's a different kind of battle. You may be thinking, where's the money going to come from? That's a different kind of battle. You may be thinking, like, you know, I'm not where I need to be spiritually. There's spiritual growth that needs to take place. That's another kind of battle. So what would I say to someone like that? I think you need to find somebody with previous battle experience. And man, if that's you, you're in the right place. We've got all kinds of people here with all kinds of battle experience, all kinds of different battles, all kinds of wisdom to impart. And I'll tell you what, I mean, for the next generation, what could they really benefit from? At least one of the things they could benefit from is people with previous battle experience. And we have those people right here. You know, people that are just struggling to get through life, they don't have the answers, they don't know what to do. Man, if I run across someone like that, I'm going to say, hey, you need to talk to Ralph. You need to talk to Bill. To Denny. You know, Sandy could really help you out. There's a story that I love. This is also in Christianity Today. It's titled "The Loudest Cheers in Heaven." This woman and her friend were heading home to California. They passed through Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. And on the way to a connecting gate, they heard a loud patriotic music playing. And they saw a group of mostly women wearing colorful hats, cheering, waving American flags. The troops were coming home. This was their welcoming committee. Two of the women encouraged us to grab flags and join in. We were early for our next flight, so we took places in a makeshift greeting line. The first few soldiers dribbled by, and we whooped and waved our flags furiously. Then the pace picked up as dozens of men and women in uniform came barreling through. We kept repeating, "Welcome home. We're glad you're back. We appreciate you." Some soldiers wiped away tears, while others displayed huge self-conscious smiles. After 45 minutes, it was time to catch our flight. We hugged the organizers and thanked them and thank the vets who had come to honor this generation of soldiers. As we sank into our seats for the flight, we felt humbled by participating in this sweet moment of coming home. It was impossible not to draw the obvious spiritual parallels. These men and women had taken oaths of faithfulness and service. They had fought courageously, lived with deprivation, danger, and disease, and took unbelievable risks, all for the good of our nation. But as great as America is, It's a temporary place. No nation lives forever. As believers in Christ, we are all soldiers in the Lord's army. We too take oaths of fidelity, sacrifice, and service. Our oaths of allegiance are to a kingdom that shall never end. A country where there is no mistake in leadership. Where justice flows down like a river. Where poverty, disease, terror, hunger, and greed hold no power. The scripture teaches us about the welcome and rewards we will receive when our battle on earth is over. Artists, writers, and theologians have all taken stabs at imagining what those moments of heavenly welcome will look like. That afternoon, we were visualizing the very moment when we would step into eternity. I asked my friend Elizabeth, as we looked at each other, and the same thought crossed our minds. Through misty eyes, she said, "If I get there first, I'll be on your welcoming committee. I'll be jumping up and down and screaming, 'You made it! I'm so proud of you.'" I said, laughing, "Oh, you're not going to beat me. I'll be there before you. I'm older. I'll be at the head of the line to greet you." In that moment, heaven was more real than the smell of the stale coffee in our foam cups. I just love it. It's so true. I mean, you don't have to have served, because not everyone here has served. But you're still going to get a rich welcome into the kingdom of God. You know, and it's because of Christ, though. It's because Christ made me and you His children. When we put our faith in Him, that's an eternal kingdom. And really, it's true. You can think of the welcoming line, but I really think Jesus is at the front of the line. He's at the front. He's saying, "My child, welcome home."